I also just want to take a brief moment to say happy birthday to Louise. She got stitched up by one of her family members on the way in, so have a good day, Louise. Thought we'd slip that one in there. Now, I'm pretty excited about today. We're in part 3 of 4, Jonah chapter 3. Even if there's only 5 people sitting here, I would be revved up for this morning. So, buckle yourselves in. But before we do that, let me just pray, and then we'll get into this morning's sermon. Dear Heavenly Father, we've talked about a lot of different things this morning, but we thank you for a communion service. As Mal was talking about with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the person and works of Jesus Christ, and the atonement, the substitutionary atonement on the cross that has changed everything in this world, made a whole new way of salvation. And so, Lord, we keep these things in mind, even now as we dive back into the Old Testament, back into the 8th century BC, and Lord, I ask that you would just speak to us, Lord, to our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand what it is you are showing us from the book of Jonah. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so yeah, brief recap if you've missed. But Jonah is the fifth of the 12 minor prophets. Just a bit of background Bible knowledge. They're the 12 minor prophets if you wanted to jog your memory. And in chapter 1, we had the word of the Lord come to the prophet Jonah. He was a patriotic Hebrew prophet. He's in the temple, and basically God said, I want you to go and preach against the great city of Nineveh because its wickedness has come up before me. So that's what God said to him. And then Jonah said, hell no, and he got on a boat and went in the opposite direction. And so there was the big storm scene where God goes after him, and then they throw him overboard, and the pagan sailors come to some kind of saving faith. And then in chapter 2, we saw that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. He was rescued from drowning in the sea by God. And then in chapter 2, verses 10, just prior to our passage, it says that the great fish, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So smelling like fish guts and feeling pretty weary, he then travels 800 kilometres to obey the word of the Lord this time and head to Nineveh. And so what I've noticed when I'm studying this text and reading a few Bible commentators who are helpful because they've taught the book of Jonah in seminary for decades. When it comes to applying it to the church, a lot of them have a variety of interpretation. And I think that's because we can learn some things from Jonah in this story as well as learn some things from the Ninevites. So I want you to keep that in mind as we move through this morning. Now, does everyone remember seeing the Costa Concordia on the news in 2012? This image of this awkward, like, humongous cruise liner, Italian cruise liner, sinking on this awful angle. It was just everywhere for weeks. Now, I mention this story because there were messengers on the ship who didn't share the warning, right? So, off the west coast of Italy, not long after its journey, this ship ran into trouble. It was supposed to be a dream holiday. You know, people were supposed to be fine dining and, you know, getting all the entertainment, luxury suites and sightseeing. But then it became an absolute nightmare for about 4,000 people on board. Because the captain went a little too close to an island, and basically the ship struck a shallow rock formation that completely disabled the ship, punctured a huge hole, and then it couldn't move, couldn't go anywhere. So it awkwardly tilted over a period of about 6 hours before eventually sinking, and 34 people lost their lives. Now, the worst part of this was the fact that the crew members and the captain did not share the reality of the situation with the 4,000 passengers. The captain even went to prison charged with manslaughter because he abandoned ship without telling anyone. So the lights go out and the ship kind of creaks and rocks, and everyone goes, well, what was that? And then the PA announcement said, don't worry, it's fine. We've hit a sandbar. Just return to your life. You know, just return to your comfortable drinks and your movie and whatever else. Go back to your nap. You're not in danger. And so they either lied or just didn't engage with the reality of the situation. And so a lot of the crew didn't share the truth. They just abandoned the ship and tried to save themselves. They were negligent messengers, kind of like Jonah in chapter 1. So there are some parallels here for us, right? This life is not forever. Things are not exactly stable in this world. This world is slowly decaying. It has an end point. It has an expiry date. Because something went catastrophically wrong right at the beginning, Genesis 3 with the fall and people rebelling against God. And so, yes, we are fortunate. We live in a fortunate time in a fortunate nation. But let's not forget the fact that kids are still dying in hospitals. Elderly people are still losing their memories. We sin every day. Relationships are breaking down. And if we want to take the example of Nineveh, every city on the nightly news has public violence. Every day the police are dealing with women suffering domestic violence and abuse in private. So we've got a choice. We can bury our heads in the sand and ignore the Christian faith, like many Australians like to do. Also, as Christians, we could also make the choice to keep the truth to ourselves while people perish. The need is urgent. People need to hear this. It's a sinking ship. Who's going to tell them? The question is, why is God so patient? What is he waiting for? I suggest the answer is for people to repent and to turn to him. It's out of love that he's taking his time. So read with me in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. It says this, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. So Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord this time, and he went to Nineveh. And now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it." So this time Jonah obeys the word of the Lord. Something changed, which is what we saw in chapter 2 weeks ago. And so Jonah's grateful for God's grace, and he decides, "I'm going to obey him." And so he goes to the big, bad city of Nineveh. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Now, many skeptics disregarded the Bible, and they do this for multiple reasons. But the main reason was they had a crack. They said the city of Nineveh doesn't exist, and they couldn't find any archaeological evidence of it for 2,500 years. But in the 1850s, so not that long ago, it was rediscovered near the modern day city of Mosul in Iraq. And so here's Jonah's attempt to get away, and then he swings back. And then there's the city of Mosul. So not everyone knows this, but you know, like Iraq and Mesopotamia and this whole, you know, the Tigris River, the Euphrates, this is all the where a lot of the Old Testament action happened, right? And so this was remarkable vindication for the Bible, again, that in the 1800s, this city called Nineveh, which is mentioned 18 times and is the primary focus of Jonah and the prophet Nahum, which happened 100 years later, it proves that this city existed and it was really large. But also, like I've said in previous weeks, God had an interest in this city, but it was the dangerous and most violent capital of the empire. They were the enemies of Israel. They were basically viewed as the evil Gentile pagan scumbags. It was a terrorist state. Nahum chapter 3 describes it like this. He says, "It's a city of blood, full of lies, never without victims. There's chariots charging everywhere, violence and spears at the ready, so many casualties that the bodies are piled up in the streets and people trip over them. And they have the issue of prostitution and witchcraft." It's just the largest, worst place in the world at that time. It's just the absolute center of pagan McBad times. And yet it matters to God. If you want to think about a modern day example, you could think of London or Paris, or I mentioned New York because I've been there before. It's foreign, but it's not touristy. You've got Taliban soldiers on every corner, right? And God sends his prophet Jonah into the midst of it, to the people that the Hebrews hated, the Israelites hated. Now, I mean, to give you an example, I have been to New York in 2011, and I'll never forget walking through the suburb of Harlem. So we got a subway ride, me and my friend, and then we popped out, and we're going to a nice college campus that our other friend went to. But the whole atmosphere, as soon as you came out of the train, was just different. I mean, we're walking up the stairs, you kind of had to dodge drug dealers and homeless people, and there were guys trying to, you know, give you drugs or, you know, like awful, you know, filthy magazines and stuff, and they try and put it in your pocket, and then you have to pay them back. And I've never felt more intimidated in my life. We were just stared at the whole time. Clearly, we didn't fit, or we weren't welcome, and everyone was staring at us like they just wanted to punch us in the face or rob us. And then I'm thinking, well, how much worse would it have been if me and my mate Bobby were going through saying, "Repent, the end of New York is near. You know, you filthy pagans, enough of your evil and violent ways. the risk of being beaten or killed would be so high. New Yorkers get mad enough when you tell them that their favorite sports teams suck. And so imagine if you're going through with a message of repentance, and yet that's what Jonah goes into, and God spares his messenger. And so it shows that Jonah gets a second chance here. He gets a second chance. The prison fellowship organization has what they call a second chance month. And it's for the benefit of the Christian communities and families and even encouraging the inmates themselves. That a key biblical principle is the fact that we get second chances. We get third chances. Even the city of Nineveh is going to get a second chance here. And so time and time again, God extends forgiveness and mercy to a people that don't deserve it. And so a little point I just want to mention here is that, beloved, we have received second chances from God, right? Third and fourth chances. Maybe more. I mean, some of us are parents here. We know what it's like to tell our kids, I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. Or, you know, listen, sweetheart, we had this chat before, but you're still not getting it. For a deep change to happen at a heart level, sometimes it takes multiple chances. And that's what God does with us, because he is patient and he is loving and he is kind. But he is also holy and he is also a God of justice. So sometimes, like Jonah, I think we can prefer the comfort of our temple or our little church group. We can try to run from God or ignore him. We try to ignore the warning signs of the sin in this decaying world. Or we act a little religious and to the point where we don't care about the unsaved that we know. But if he has given you a second chance like Jonah, then there's an opportunity for him to reinstate and restore you to whatever is next. And I want to encourage you with that this morning. There's an offer of forgiveness that comes after the rebuke, after the repentance. This whole passage is about repentance, and that's where we're steaming towards. But also, if we have received grace from God, can we offer that to one another, both inside the church and outside the church? Just a bit of patience and love, just giving to others what we've received from the Lord, our perfect Heavenly Father. But that brings me to my second point, which is the second part of it, which is that the Ninevites believed God. And if we're familiar with the Bible, we'll know that believed, or that, you know, the word faith is really important. So read with me in verses 4 to 9. It says, Aaron, you might have to help me out here, but Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. He said, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion, turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. So the first thing I noticed here is that we only get a very small snippet of what Jonah preached. It's a stone-cold, sober, you know, fire and brimstone type warning. It says, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's only 5 words in the original Hebrew language. So there's a couple of potential reasons for that. Number one, maybe God just, that's all he gave him to speak. And then people questioned him and asked him to elaborate. But I mean, I think that sounds a bit unlikely. Furthermore, it could be like a summary. So like in Acts, we have certain sermons that were probably longer than what we've got, but from what the apostles took down as shorthand, you know, we get the main summary of it. Or third, and the most likely one in my opinion, is I think Jonah did the absolute minimum. I mean, if you've ever done a course or a subject at school and you really hated it, you know, you do the absolute minimum. The old saying of, you know, P's get degrees. Like you ask the teacher, what do I need to get 51% and then I'll be good? Because let's be clear here. Jonah's had a change of heart, but he still doesn't love the Ninevites. He wanted to see them burn in hell. And so he gives them this blunt message. Repent, or you're going to be overthrown. Repent, or you're going to die. There's no love. There's definitely no tears. There's definitely no, oh, God loves you and he'll forgive you and he wants to transform your life. None of that. It sounds like he enjoyed preaching wrath. But the main pattern, and we see it in the Old Testament, is that the prophets, because obviously we live now in the time of the New Covenant after Christ, the Old Testament prophets would primarily, when they're speaking to pagan nations, target the social and moral wickedness, the widespread kind of violation of human dignity. That's what they would go after, even if they knew that the nation wouldn't become, you know, temple-going, sacrifice-making Jews. But what an incredible response we see in verse 5. That the Ninevites believed God. It's huge. A fast was proclaimed. Everyone gets involved, from the greatest to the least, crossing all social boundaries. Everyone gets involved. And also, Jonah only goes one day's journey. So we've heard before that it took about 3 days' journey. What I think that means is, for him to preach in all the different parts and public squares and government spaces, whatever, of the city, it would take about 3 days to make his way around. So imagine the prophet Jonah goes to the city of Perth, right? To preach repentance to Perth. Imagine his plan was, I'm going to spend the first day north of the river. I'm going to start in Subi, head up to Aussie Park, end up in Joondalup, preaching repentance. Then in day two, I'll go out east. You know, he thinks I'll go to Burswood and then head out to Midland type area. And then on day three, would be spent, you know, going to the south of the river, where the real heathens and freaks live in Perth. I shouldn't say that. But, you know, he'd go declare the message in Freo and Carousel and Coburn and go after them as well. He doesn't even make it that far. He's just getting warmed up. And a huge fast is declared across the whole city. Word spreads quickly. Everyone is calling out to the God of all creation, even though he's different to all their pagan gods. So there are some historical theories, which may or may not be true. You know, that the city of Nineveh had a solar eclipse or a famine or, you know, some things like that. That may or may not have happened. God often works through what seems to be coincidences, but it's actually his sovereignty to prepare people's hearts. But surely some of these Ninevites were like, wow, yeah, when I think about it, I've had biffo with every single person on my street. Wow, maybe it is getting a bit too far. I can't even drive my normal, you know, I can't even walk my normal way into the city because there's bodies piled up in the street. Maybe that's a problem. So Jonah only preaches one day. He probably secretly wanted to lash the Ninevites with this message of wrath and pending judgment. And then we have this crazy scene. It's like a pastor preaching the introduction to the sermon about where it's headed. And then Billy Graham style, everyone's cut to the heart and starts crying and coming to the front. I mean, it's an amazing scene. This is the power of the Word of God. Sometimes 5 words is enough. Sometimes something little you share, or a coffee you randomly have with someone, or a meal you go and drop off to somebody and you have a chat out the front of the house. Sometimes that's enough for God to get in there at someone's heart. Especially now, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God's Word causes some amazing effects in people's lives. Anything can happen. And then we have this interesting detail that the word gets to the king, right? So instead of the king decreeing something from the start, it starts from the bottom up throughout the whole of society where they all have this repentant fast. And so the king, when he gets wind of it, instead of saying, oh, no, stuff that, he intensifies the fast and the repentance. It's very sincere. It's very thorough. He says, all the people and the animals call on the name of the Lord. Sackcloth and ashes. This passage is truly about repentance. The fact that he gets off his throne is a big deal. And then his decree humbly acknowledges that the city's evil and violent behavior was the basis for the divine wrath against them. It was their fault. So Jonah knows that God is a God who might forgive, but the king doesn't. He says in verse 9, who knows? But let's at least try. Our ways are evil. Maybe God will treat us differently from how we treat other people. Maybe he will relent. Can you imagine that happening today? Message of repentance goes to Perth. It spreads throughout all parts of the city. 40 days to repent. God's wrath is coming upon us. And then next thing you have Mark McGowan on TV, sitting on the floor of his office, not wearing his suit, sprinkling ashes on his head, and he's wearing something that looks like a Hessian sack. You know what I mean? That captures people's attention. That's the kind of thing that was happening in Nineveh. And also in ancient times, the inclusion of the animals, that might not make sense to us, but that's what they did. That was sincerity. That was everyone and everything submitting to the Lord in that moment. But also, let's just say, and I don't know what, you know, say 40 hungry cattle in Brad's paddock sounds like, but well, I'm sure you keep them well fed, Brad, but if you had thousands of cattle across the city of Nineveh getting some hunger pains, that would have provided a hell of a soundtrack for the mourning and repentance that's going across the city. It's like a cacophony, I think is the word, of all the sound coming together as these people mourn and repent that they might perish in less, well, just over a month. But let's be real here, and we're going to see it in chapter 4. Jonah is horrified by this whole event. He's saying, God, I don't want to see the Billy Graham altar call. Not me. I was hoping they'd all laugh at me or, you know, tell me to get stuffed and then they would die in their sin. That's how hard his heart was. That's how hard our heart can be sometimes. Strict religious judgment that the bad people die and the good people get the prosperity, and then we realize, whoa, 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 hang on. The Bible says something different. We can all be on the wrong side of a good and perfect and holy God. We need to repent. We need God's grace. But also what I like about this is Jonah's worst nightmare comes true, and that the enemies of Israel turn in repentance, is it shows that God can forgive anybody. Amen? No one is beyond saving. No one is too broken, too hurt, too lost, too evil, their past is too bad for the gospel of Jesus Christ to save them. God wants all people. He wants all types of people to come to a saving faith where they believe and trust in him. Nineveh repented and God relented. And so that's where I get the big idea for this sermon, that God relents when people repent. God relents when people repent. So let me return to the story of the Costa Concordia. But this time, instead of the perspective from the messengers, like Jonah, the perspective of the Ninevites. So this is the aftermath. It took them ages to try and turn this ship upright. And you can see the rescue boats down here. And then these are the little ones that were speeding around trying to pluck people, thousands of people out of the water. Right? Despite the false messages that everything was fine, people sensed something was wrong around them. Some of it's common grace, some of it's the intuition God gives us, but often it's the prompting of the Holy Spirit before we come to faith, where we go, hang on, this isn't right. I'm not right. This world isn't right. And I also think too many people have seen or heard about the movie Titanic to sit on a ship where the lights have gone out and it starts tilting. So there was just absolute chaos and panic because everyone was like, nah, stuff what the PA says, stuff what the crew says, we are going to put on our life jackets and run to the top of the ship. Don't remain seated. Don't sit in the bar sipping your wine and watching the whole thing go underwater. Save yourself. Get to the top of the ship. And thankfully, there are stories of other passengers, and especially the performers and the young and the fit and the strong, were able to help the vulnerable get up there, and they put their faith in the lifeboats and the life jackets, and they got off. This is the response we see from the Ninevites. They heeded the warning. They realized the danger being under the wrath of the living God, and they immediately repented. Repentance includes an aspect of sorrow and humility. The sackcloth and ashes is what we're used to seeing from Israel do when they rebelled against the Lord and then they are brought back to repentance, right? So the sackcloth, that was made out of, you know, like uncomfortable goat's hair, and the ashes is symbolic of desolation and ruin. Like, this is what I would deserve. It's reverence before God. But to see it happen from a large, evil Gentile city is just incredible. You can see that it's an interesting story that points forward to the gospel of Jesus Christ and what we've experienced for the last 2,000 years. So repentance, and this is important for us now today, repentance is to literally turn from the direction in which you are headed, where you are facing your sin and indulging in your sin and God is behind you, and then to turn and face the other way. And to be focused on God and the things of God, and to leave the sin behind. It means to change one's mind such that it affects the actions, the behaviors as well. So the big idea here is that God relents when people repent. Verse 10 says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now my question about this, right, is I know the history. We know the history that comes after this. Assyria eventually returned to its evil ways, conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and this judgment ended up coming on them. And so what I found helpful was something one commentator said, and it's the fact that in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, repentance only lasts one generation. Repentance only lasts generation. And that's relevant for us too. If we grew up in the church, we may need to make a decision of faith ourselves because we're not under the umbrella of our parents' faith. Does that make sense? Nineveh's repentance is sincere and true. I believe that. But each generation is responsible for their own repentance. And we see time and time again, the people of Israel, God would do something awesome and gracious and save them, and then within one generation they forget. We might look at the book of Judges later this year and that same pattern happens again and again and again. All of this shows that a new and greater covenant brought by the Son of God himself was required, where the Holy Spirit gets in there and transforms people's hearts. Otherwise, this same old pattern would keep happening again and again. So my question is, have you repented of your ways and asked God to forgive you? Have you really done that? But also as a Christian, do you regularly, humbly repent before the Lord? Not because someone else told you to, but because you know that you need to be right with your Lord and Saviour. Now, I don't want you to focus on your sin all the time to the point where you beat yourself up and that kind of thing, but let's not let certain sins take hold of our lives. Let's not let Satan have a foothold to accuse you of your guilt and shame. Don't let that happen. Don't let things fester in the deep parts of your heart where you're like, oh, I don't really want to repent of that. I would rather hang on to it about that person that did me wrong. But also, we're Baptists, baby. You don't need me to repent. You don't need a priest. You don't need a confession booth. You can speak to the Lord right now, and I'm going to give you an opportunity after this sermon in a moment. You can connect with the living Lord, with Jesus Christ, right now, and repent of your sin and then move forward in the freedom and the joy and the power of the Holy Spirit today and this week. That's repentance. It's not a one-off thing. I want us to be clear on that. It's not a one-off thing when you prayed the prayer one time and you gave your life to the Lord. Repentance is an ongoing reverence and humility before the Lord that says, Jesus, I'm not holy, but you are holy. I'm not God, but you are God. I don't know best, but you do. And so we finish with the words of Jesus in Matthew 12. And I mentioned the sign of Jonah because Jesus explicitly mentioned it. So just to read verse 38 and then 41 in particular, it says, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. He answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. We looked at verse 40 in the previous sermon about Jonah in the belly of the fish, pointing to, as a type, to Jesus' burial and resurrection. But in verse 41, read this. It says, the men of Nineveh, so the people of Nineveh, will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. What this means is, Jesus is rebuking the Jewish leaders and the people that know so much more and have experienced so much more of God this side of the cross, this side of Jesus' coming. So he's saying to these Jewish leaders that did not believe Jesus' signs and miracles and teachings and everything that he was fulfilling, and he said, you guys will be worse off than the evil Gentiles in the Old Testament if you don't repent and believe in me as the Son of God. There's a contrast there. What an incredible statement. So the reason for that is that Jesus is the greater Jonah. Jesus is the greatest prophet. He's the fulfillment of all the prophets. And yet they didn't believe in him. We need to believe in him. Because of Christ, we know so much more about the saving power of God. So instead of one city or nation being saved, now the gospel saves many cities and nations. Instead of one generation coming to repentance, Jesus now, through the gospel, saves many generations. God relents when people repent. That's the main idea for this morning. Let's pray. Lord, right now we just come before you, knowing that in our busy lives and our noisy lives, it is very hard to get some peace and quiet to listen to you and have you search our hearts and minds. So right now, Lord, we just want to take a moment to listen to you, Holy Spirit. Having submitted ourselves to your word, I just ask that you would speak to your people here this morning, Lord. Speak to us as individuals, Father. If anyone has anything to repent, offer it up silently before the Lord right now. Father God, we just thank you that you are a good, good Father, full of love and compassion and goodness, even when we aren't sometimes. Thank you that you hear our prayers. Thank you that you answer our prayers. But also thank you that you search the deepest parts of our soul by your Spirit and allow us to see your ways, your better way of doing things, your holier way of doing things. So, Lord, we repent in the knowledge that the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us two things, that we are far more sinful and flawed than we ever believed, but that also in Christ Jesus we are far more loved and forgiven and transformed and made new than we ever imagined to. So, Lord, help us to go forward with a renewed hope, a renewed strength this week. Lord, if people have been really struggling with a particular sin or something that they're holding on to, that they're hurt or affected by or frustrated by, Lord, help them to give it to you and not let these things fester. I know, Lord, you've been smashing my heart with this message all week, and I thank you for the fact that you can do the same thing when we gather in your name for all of your people. But also, Heavenly Father, with utmost hope and sincerity, we ask that you would do a wonderful work in the town of Katanning, just like you did in the city of Nineveh. Lord, turn people from their evil and wicked ways where they don't know you or they don't want to know you or they want to continue to remain in their rebellion, Lord, and let them see the error of their ways but also the love that is extended to them in Jesus Christ. Help us to be bold and share this message with our neighbors, with the people we love, even with our enemies, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.